like the months, and I was like, yep, 2.5 years. And now that I'm back, it kind of feels like I never left, which is crazy. But I have so many like good memories here, seeing Daniel and the Lindeens, and just all the different staff. I remember when I first got here, one of my first memories was going golfing with Harlan and my friend Kyle and just getting destroyed in golf. I'm not a golfer, but that was a really good memory. And going to Heaven Fest with the youth and different concerts, and so that was a lot of fun. And just getting to meet with you guys after church over coffee, and was really encouraged by everyone, and to be going over to Slovakia. And I'm just really grateful for this opportunity to thank you guys all in person. Like John said, I couldn't have gone over to Slovakia without you all or without other partners I had. And yeah, you all, if you invest in Grace Chapel's ministry, then you played a part in what I did in Slovakia, as well as what other missionaries are doing around the world that Grace Chapel supports. So thank you so much. And yeah, so basically this is going to be a little overview of what I did in Slovakia. And then I got an email. Well, first it's just going to be a mission report. And then I got an email from Harlan saying that he wasn't going to be here this weekend and asked if I wanted to preach. And so I decided to go all out. And I think it's going to be under 3 hours, but no problem. No. It's more like a short devotional, so no worries. Yeah, so you can go ahead and go to the next slide. The biggest change, yeah. Yeah. The biggest change in my life since last time was getting married to my best friend, the lovely, beautiful Joanna. Could you stand just in case? I don't know. Some of you have met her. So, thanks, babe. So just to give a brief, make a long story short, we met 10 years ago at a Bible school in Wisconsin called New Tribes Bible Institute. And we dated for a little bit, but then we hadn't been in each other's lives for a really long time. Almost 2 years, we had like almost no contact. And then kind of out of nowhere, I could give you a long story later, like God brought us back into each other's lives when I was in Slovakia. And we started like conversing and getting to know each other again. And she actually came to Europe with her friend. And so during that time, during her visit, we started dating again. And then I got permission. I was going to come back to the U.S. at the end of February, and I got permission to come a couple weeks earlier, and I surprised her and proposed to her in Chicago back in February, and then we got married in April in Florida, her home state. So for those of you who don't know the history of our relationship, it seems really fast, but for those of us who knew about the history of our relationship and how long we've known each other, everyone was like saying, it's about time that you guys got married. So I'm very, very grateful to be married to her. And she is a children's coordinator at a church in Chicago, Park Community Church. And so I've been helping out there volunteering on Sunday mornings. So I've gotten to see her in her element, and she does an amazing job. And everyone there at the church, the staff, is quick to let me know how lucky of a man I am. So I agree. And right now, we're going to be in Chicago for at least a year, kind of seeing what doors God opens. And we'll see. I'm kind of in job search mode because I just finished my time with TWR. I was working for them remotely from the U.S., but now I'm kind of seeing what's next. So I'm really glad you get a chance to meet Joanna, though, and I'm glad to be back here again. But you can go ahead and go to the next slide. So I know some of you have said you've like read my newsletters, and I even had like a couple videos I think that they showed here, and maybe you've read a blog or post or two. But for those who don't know too much about what I was doing, I just wanted to kind of give an overview about TWR, like what they're all about. Basically, they just use media to proclaim the gospel to as many people as possible, as well as instructing believers in biblical doctrine and Christ-like living. So it's not just evangelism, but also discipleship. They started out in 1952. They're called the Voice of Tangier, and they're speaking hope to people in Spain from a small studio in Morocco. And in 1960, they changed their name to Transworld Radio. And today, they're in 160 countries speaking hope in 230 languages and dialects. So they've just expanded immensely. And first, they started off with just radio. But today, they use everything. Like, I have a TWR app on my phone, and you can get incredible programs in tons of different languages. But they're expanding in the area of video. And they got a new video coordinator, and I wanted to show a video that he made, which I think is incredible, so hopefully that will work out. But it kind of just gives you more of an idea for like the global ministry and vision of TWR. So if you want to play that, that should be on the next slide. I'll try this.
There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?
Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died.
More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness,
or danger,
or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded
as sheep to be slaughtered.
No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through Him who loved us.
For I am sure that neither
death, nor life, nor
angels, nor rulers, nor
things present, nor things
to come, nor powers,
nor heights,
nor depth, nor
anything else in all creation
will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
We'll be right back.
Yeah, so I thought that would kind of give a little better idea that I could do in a few words, but yeah, really cool video that was just made last year, and Tyler, a really nice guy, he used to do some video work for the U.S. Army, and so TWR has him on board, and he actually went to 5 different continents to film that and just get a feel for their ministry in all the different continents, and so it's just cool. You can see they have so many, from apps and video to phone, you know, putting chips in the phones, and a lot of places, you know, where people hear their content, they can't do it out in public, so they have to get privately the number. You know, people will give them that, and then they can tune in late at night. And some places, they even strategically have programs at like 2 or 3 in the morning, so they can listen more privately. So there's a lot of cool things that TWR is doing. So it was really cool to just be a part of that. And like John kind of mentioned, a lot of people don't know exactly where Bratislava is on the map. And so I kind of gave a picture here. And the bus scene in the video was actually filmed in Bratislava. And I don't know if you saw, but my shoulder was in that bus scene. But it was just for a split second. Yeah, someone saw it. Okay. That's, you know, kind of my claim to fame. But we're actually helping out with the crew. And they're like, we need one more person just to, you know, sit in the bus. And they're like, okay, you look fairly Slovak because, you know, they're pretty, a lot of them have like blonde hair and stuff. So I was like, all right, I'll do it. So anyways, I was hoping, you know, I used to get a face shot, but that didn't work out. Yeah, the girl in that video, her husband was actually my accountability partner. So we like met once a week, and that was really cool to develop that friendship. And it was cool that his wife got to be in the video. But yeah, so this is where Bratislava is. It's completely landlocked between 5 countries. You have Ukraine, Hungary, Austria, Czech Republic, and Poland. And Bratislava, the city, is on the far western side there of Slovakia. But I had one kind of funny story. When I first arrived in Slovakia, not too long after, I got a bike, and there's actually really good like bike trails and stuff, and so I was like, just to celebrate getting a bike, I'm going to bike to the nearest town in Hungary called Győr, I don't know, something like that, and Hungarian is a really weird language, it was about 80 kilometers away or so. I'm trying to think what that is in miles. It was about a 6-hour bike ride or something. And so I was like, okay, that's not too bad, you know, and they have a lot of trains. I'll just catch a train back, you know, ride there on my bike and then catch a train back in the evening. And so I rode down there, had a great time in the city. I got there around noon and just explored the city. And then around 5 o'clock, I was like, I should, you know, start heading back and seeing what times the trains go, because, you know, there's a lot of trains going nonstop. So I get there and I asked, I'd like to get a ticket to Bratislava. And they're like, oh, we don't have any tickets to Bratislava. I was like, what? Like, you know, there's trains going everywhere, and that's like the next closest big city. And then so finally I talked to 3 different people, and they found some route where I had to go like way around, like up into Austria, then cut back through Vienna, then cut back over to Bratislava. And I was like, this is crazy because it's like so close. But I was like, all right, you know, like if that's, you know, the only way, I'll do it. So I got the ticket. I got on this train and with my bike. And we go for a while, and then it stops at the border of Hungary and Austria. And so we're sitting there, and I'm sitting there for about 10 minutes, like it's not moving. And then I get up and I start walking through all the train cars. I'm the only person on the entire train. I was like, what is going on? So I decided, I was like, well, I'll just go into the little train station there and, you know, figure out what's going on. Maybe I need to switch trains or something. I don't know. So I grabbed my bike. I got off, and I looked, there's not really anyone in there, but there's like a sign, and it looked like I was on the right train. So I went back out, and the train was gone. I was like, oh, no. So I looked, and the next train was coming, and I have no idea where I'm at. I'm somewhere far away from Bratislava in the middle of nowhere. It's like this tiny little town. And I look, and the next train was coming in like 2 hours. So I was like, well, I'll just, you know, go into town, grab some dinner, and then, you know, just catch that train. No big deal. So I go into town, and Hungary has a different currency, forint, from what most of European countries use, the euro. And so I use the rest of my forints on dinner, and then around right before the train was coming, I went back, and I went to get on the bus or on the train when it showed up, and the guy was like, oh, no, we don't allow bikes on this train. It's like, what? You know, because I thought every train just allowed bikes. That's from what I heard. And so I was like, oh, no, you know, and so I went and looked, and the next train coming, on this sign, I could see there's like a bike, you know, crossed out. It's like, oh, no. And that was at, you know, 9 o'clock at night. And so, but then I found this other train leaving at 10 o'clock, and it accepted bikes. So I waited till 10 o'clock, got on that train, and they're like, oh, we only accept forints. And like all the other trains took euros. So I used the last of my forints. There's no banks or any way to get money. And he's like, sorry. And so at this point, it was about 11 o'clock at night. I have no idea where I'm at. There's no hotels or anything. And it's like pitch black. And all I have is my bike and this little LED light, you know, on the bikes there. And I just started riding, and I didn't have a phone either, so I didn't have a GPS or anything. So I just started riding in the direction of this town called Rijka, which I had heard about, and I'd heard it was kind of close to Bratislava. So I just rode. It was like 20 kilometers in the pitch black. There's no lights. And I'm just riding with this little tiny LED light kind of flashing. And I came to this town finally after a while, and I finally found some little hotel and like stayed there. And then that night I got in around like 12:30. And then the next day, I was told to take a bus, go in one direction, ended up waiting 2.5 hours. The bus never came. And so I was like, forget it. I'm just riding in the direction of Bratislava, rode like another like 20 or 30 kilometers. And finally, it was in the outskirts of Bratislava. I could get on a bus to take me home. But anyways, that was just kind of like a crazy story, kind of getting like acclimated to life in Europe. But anyways, that was a funny, kind of funny story. But I finally made it home like almost 24 hours later. So anyways, that doesn't really apply too much. But anyways, thought I'd share that with you. But you could go to the next slide. I wanted to give you an idea of what Bratislava looks like. And you can see it's right along the Danube. This is the downtown area. They're kind of like their staple thing is their castle. You can see the big white castle there. So that's kind of what their main thing you'd see in postcards and things. And then the old town area is on the side of the castle. And there's another part of the city on the other side. It's actually really spread out, but this is kind of the area that's most common. The city itself is 500,000 people, and it's the capital city of Slovakia, and they speak Slovak there, which is a Slavic language, so, you know, Polish, Croatian, Slovenian, a lot of these languages are Slavic languages, and it's extremely hard. I heard Slovak is, like, the third or fourth hardest language in Europe after, like, Hungarian and Finnish, so I took a few courses, but I did not master it in my 2 years there. But I was able to at least, you know, get around and understand a few of the basic things. But you can go ahead and go to the next slide. Bratislava, it's a very blue-collar city. It's busy during the day and then pretty quiet at night, actually. And most of the noise comes from the tourists. They have a steadily growing tourist industry. A lot of British people come. You can get really cheap flights through Ryanair. And a lot of Japanese are there. And even, like, a number of Americans I've heard there. Not as much as the Western European countries. But there are quite a few Americans, and from what I hear, the tourism industry is growing there. You can go to the next slide. There are some beautiful, beautiful parts of the city. This is the presidential palace. They have a kind of a weird system. So when the president is in the office, they'll put a flag up above the building so people know when the president is there. So I don't know if the same would, you know, work here in the U.S. when Obama was in the White House. They put a flag on so people knew. I don't know. But it's not too big, but it's really beautiful. And they have stunning malls, very modern. But on the other hand, they have very run-down parts of the city, graffiti-stricken, and it's just kind of both extremes. You can go to the next slide. And then kind of the distance, this is a part of the city on the other side of Danube. It's called Petržalka, and it's just a concrete jungle. It's actually the most densely populated residential district in Central Europe, over 10,000 people per square mile, and it's just like a... It's crazy in there. The road system's weird, and I've got lost in there a bunch of times. But that was kind of during the communist era. People just get stuffed into these, you know, little places, and all their homes are like the same size and look the same. And it's a very, very interesting dynamic. You can go to the next slide. The national sport there is hockey. I figured it'd be soccer, but no, hockey is huge there. And the games will sell out in minutes. I was able to go to a few of the games, but they love their hockey. And the team in Bratislava called Slovan, they just joined the Continental Hockey League, which is competitive with the NHL for the best hockey league in the world. And so the people are really excited. And they have a very nice stadium there. And it's kind of cool to get that cultural experience because Slovaks tend to be more reserved and more quiet. But when you're at the stadium, they get really into hockey. So that was kind of cool to see that. You can go to the next slide. So here I am. You can see I'm outside of my apartment. They got the big old doors. And this was in Bratislava Stara Mesta, which is Old Town. And I lived there for half the time. For the first half, I had a roommate. And for the second half, I was by myself. And Really enjoyed living in the old town. It's kind of closer to the town's center and everything. So there I am outside of my apartment. And I think from the video yeah, it's fine, you can switch it. From the video I sent, you kind of get a feel for the city as well. I was working with, TWRs around the world, but they have different, within Europe, they have different branches. And here, this was at the Fund Development Exchange, which is a biannual conference. And so you can kind of see some of the faces. Just pretty small, but just different representatives from the different offices in Europe. And I worked with the fund development. You can actually switch to the next one. My particular department was the fund development and communication department. I took this picture, so I'm not in it. But we basically, our role, we communicated the needs of TWR, job openings, got people engaged in TWR content. You did a lot of communication through, social media, print publications, their website, and also raised funds for projects. Like right now, they're raising funds for projects for Speaking Hope to Ukraine. The last big project was Hope for Syria. So there's just always different projects coming up, and we just kind of help communicate the needs to other people and just get people involved so these projects can come to fruition. So you can go to the next slide. And one of our biggest roles as a department was coordinating and hosting the annual partners conference. And this was where we'd have representatives from all of TWR's different partner organizations would get together. And it was just a time to talk about our respective ministries, learn about what the other people are doing. We had a lot of time for networking where we can learn from them how to enhance our own ministries and just get to know people. A lot of times it's just through Skype, and so it's a chance to meet face-to-face. And there'd be workshops, and we'd have guest speakers and music. And so we do this once a year, and it was a really cool thing to be a part of. You can go to the next slide. And my personal role was a social media coordinator and a graphic designer. So here I am working on a Christmas card. They put out a Christmas card each year, so that was one of my big projects. And I started out just doing social media, so I launched like their Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, all that stuff, and just kind of was trying to just build their web presence and helped out with their website, all their web posts. And for a while, I was the only native English speaker there, so I did a lot of editing for their reports and news publications. So it just helped out that English was my first language. And and then about halfway through, I started doing more graphic design. So that was really cool, getting just to do business cards and event posters, Christmas cards and, all sorts of stuff. So that was really, really enjoyed it. And I think some graphic design is something I'd love to do more in the future or add it on to whatever job I'm involved in. So that was really cool to learn more. And you can go to the next slide. And I wanted to share just a few of the highlights of my time there and start off with some like work-related highlights. And I always tell people the thing that really stuck out to me the most was the work atmosphere. I loved the work atmosphere. I was a little worried there'd be some like cultural barriers. We had Germans, Slovaks, Serbians, Americans on our team. There's just a lot of different cultures, but we just worked like really well together. My supervisor was really laid back and fun, and I felt like great like being a part of the team, and I never dreaded going to work every day. And here we are at the MissionNet conference in Germany, and that was definitely one of my favorite things. I got to go to a lot of different cool conferences and events and represent TWR. And this was a particular conference just to expose Christian youth in Europe to all the different Christian organizations within Europe so they could reach their peers for Christ. So it's for Europeans to reach Europeans. And there is a lot of people. I think there was almost 2,000 people there from all over Europe. So they had translations for everyone to understand in their own language. And we were just really blown away by how approachable these people were. We had an American on our team who had did a lot of conferences here in the U.S., and she said how they would have to do these huge booths and crazy stuff to get people to come to their booth. And we just had a pretty simple booth, and people would be coming to us, like, just ready and willing to get involved and asking what they could do to reach their friends for Christ and how they could do ministry. And we're just, like, sitting here, like, amazed. Like, the whole day we're just talking with people. And so it was a really, really cool experience. So you can go to the next slide. Another cool conference I got to go to was called SEVMA, and this was for Christians in Europe involved in visual media for ministry. And so since I did a lot of graphic design and social media, my supervisor sent me to two of these, and I felt a little like out of place because some of these people were doing like multi-million dollar movie productions, but then other people were just getting started. So it's kind of like the full spectrum. But I made a lot of good friends, and I learned about using short film for ministry, which I'll share about in a little bit. You can go to the next slide. And also, like, it was cool. I got to share at three different conferences. I got to speak about what I learned about using social media for evangelism. So it's kind of cool to take what I learned and able to share that with others and just share about how powerful of a tool, like, the social media can be. So you can go to the next slide. And then this is a very unique experience I had. TWR sent me and a coworker to a Christian music festival called Freakstock, and it was kind of for the edgier people, I guess you could say. And we did video interviews with people there for a project that TWR is working on, and it was really cool. They had some incredible bands, actually a lot of bands from the U.S. were there, and then great workshops with really interesting speakers. One of the workshops I went to was this organization that was targeting nightclubs in London. So they would meet with people coming out of nightclubs and take them out for coffee, and then they just had incredible stories about life change there in London. And so there's just a lot of fun activities, and it was actually a really great conference or a festival. And I don't know if any of you have heard of Cornerstone Festival they used to have here in the U.S. that I've gone to a few times before. It's not going anymore, but it reminded me a lot of that. And I didn't get a lot of sleep because we were sleeping in these tents, like, just a few yards from these stages that had music going to like 5 or 6 in the morning, but it was a really fun experience. So you can go to the next slide. And then one other work-related highlight was getting to do an internship in Portugal. And for the most of you know, I was an MK in Brazil, so I grew up speaking Portuguese, and it was so cool to be in Europe and like understand what everyone's saying, because in Slovakia, I mean, they know English, but just in general, like I hardly understood anything. So it's cool to be in Portugal, just be able to communicate with people and brush up on my Portuguese. And you can see it's a very small staff. This is the TWR Portugal staff. And I just learned from their ministry and just assisted them in any way I could. And I even got to speak on one of their radio programs for teens, just sharing some of my favorite songs and what I like about them and stuff. So just a really cool internship. It's a month long, and it's a beautiful country. And so that was definitely one of the highlights. So you can go to the next slide. And so I mentioned at that one conference I learned about using short film for ministry. And I think this is something I put in that video that I sent to you all. But basically, there's an organization called Global Short Film Network, and they just use short films to do ministry. So it's like 2 to 10 minutes long, and then they have questions that go along with the videos that generate really, really good discussions. And they kind of start with general observation questions, but they lead into personal application. And so it's very unintimidating. Like, you can invite non-Christians. About half the people that would come to our events were non-Christian, because the content isn't Christian. But then the questions lead into these really deep, like, serious issues, and it's just a perfect opportunity to talk about your faith and share the gospel. And it turned out to be great. We just tried it once, and every time we did it, people were like, are you gonna do it again? When can we do it again? And we became friends with the owner of my favorite coffee shop in Bratislava called Obivajka, which means living room. And she let us reserve the whole top floor of the cafe for free. And then people would come to these events. We'd show the films and have discussions. And they would, you know, order drinks or food and just hang out and have a good time and meet people. And so it ended up being like a really cool ministry to be a part of. And I hosted it with another American friend and then a Slovak friend from our church. So that was a really cool thing. You can go to the next slide. And then another cool thing was visitors. I actually got so many visitors. I was only there for, you know, a little over 2 years. I was surprised by how many people were able to visit me. And this is a guy I grew up with. Him and his wife are friends, but also they supported my ministry. And they were in London, and they decided to fly over and visit me. But they came in the middle of one of Central Europe's biggest snowstorms in history. So they're like, we got to go south. And so my friend's like, let's go down to Greece. I was like, okay, you know, I worked it out to use some vacation days. And then he's like, well, then we should just go over to Turkey. So we ended up going all the way from Greece over to Turkey and saw some incredible stuff. It was really cool. You can see in the picture on your left, we went into this mosque in Istanbul. And there are so many mosques in Istanbul, like just over the loudspeakers, the call to prayer. And is really interesting experience. But they provided dresses. The ladies had to wear dresses and head coverings when we were in the mosque. But it's a very interesting experience. So that was really cool. You can go to the next slide. And then my dad was able to come visit me. That was amazing. There we were in Austria. I think that's Salzburg. And we were able to see a coworker, a lady that worked with him and my mom in Brazil. There are tribal missionaries there. And so we got to see a coworker he had and this other lady who had gone on a mission trip to Brazil. So we had a good time traveling around. And also my sister Abby came for a week. So I was really blessed to have family visit me. And you can go to the next slide. And then last fall, which I briefly mentioned, Joanna and her friend Amy came. And that was definitely a highlight. They had been planning a trip to Europe before Joanna and I even got back in contact. And so they went ahead and added me into their plans. And I provided my little French car. And we traveled around a little bit and saw some really pretty areas. So you can go to the next slide. So yeah, I got some great visitors. And one of the most sobering, impactful experiences while I was there was going to a shelter for victims of human trafficking in Romania. And that was crazy. I couldn't take pictures of their faces, so this just kind of gives you an idea of what we did. But we were there for about a week, and we just hung out with them all day, every day. We did crafts. I introduced them to American football, and they loved it. One of the girls picked it up really fast and could throw an incredible spiral. I don't know how she picked it up so fast. But drawing and made meals together, and it was incredible just to develop those friendships. And I kind of got the picture people coming out of human trafficking, they would just be sad and serious, but they were so happy and joyful, and they just kept giving us gifts, and they kept telling us how glad they were that we were there. And it was very humbling just to hear their stories. Some of the girls there were two guys, but most of the people in there were girls. And some of the girls had seen people murdered in front of them, because if they were trying to escape the pimps and stuff, they could be killed. One of the boys, he had one of his drinks spiked, and when he woke up, he was beaten and abused. And I mean, just the stories to hear, what they came out of was just really sad and heartbreaking, because a lot of these they're just 13 to 18-year-olds. You know, they're just young people. But the shelter rescues these kids from all over Europe. So some of them were in Italy and Germany and Turkey, I believe, and just provides a stable home life for them. They've never had a stable atmosphere like that. And then also provides them an education and also provides them protection, because a lot of times the pimps try to come and steal them back, but they have big gates and an alarm system. And so it's just for once in their life, they finally have a stable atmosphere. So it was just cool to be a part of that, and also just to put a face to the statistics that you hear about modern-day slavery. So that was a great experience, but very sobering for sure. You can go to the next slide. And kind of for the devotional portion of this, I share a lot of highlights, and it just seems really cool, and I thought it'd be a great experience, but there's also a lot of lowlights, I guess you could say. Times where I didn't feel I was good enough or that I belonged there, and I remember a few months after I was in Slovakia, I was just feeling really, really discouraged and lonely. And I hadn't really developed any really good friendships at that time. And I just really felt like I wasn't making a difference. And so I was talking with some people and really praying and seeking God about it. And one word that really stuck out to me was surrender. And I think surrender is something we always we desire it and we discuss it, but we don't actually do it. And I kind of came to see, despite being so nonchalant about it, it's anything but trivial. It's very serious. And kind of according to some of the things Jesus says, our eternal life is dependent on this concept of surrender. And I buy into this idea of cheap grace, and that we just do whatever you want and everything will be fine. But according to that philosophy, you can see sometimes where Jesus goes too far. The perfect example would be the rich young ruler. When he comes to Jesus and he's what must I do to inherit eternal life? And in my mindset, if someone were to say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Just be just believe in Jesus, you're good to go. So Jesus could have just said, just believe in me and you're good to go. All right, hallelujah, one more person saved. And instead he kind of sends the guy away. He's basically go sell all your possessions. Actually, go ahead and go to the next slide. What Jesus does, he doesn't like just tell him that he's going to be good to go. He says that he needed to surrender his idol, which was his wealth. And so I'm just going to read this story, which we all know really well, but I just want to read it really quick. It's up there. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So I don't know, I know you guys have read that story many times, I've read it many times, but I had kind of overlooked, like, I think the most crucial part of that story. Before Jesus tells the man that he needs to go and sell all his possessions and all this stuff, there's one small part that really gave the story new life for me, and that's in verse 21, when Jesus says, before he even speaks, it says, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him." Just the whole thing, like, loved him really stuck out at me, because he wasn't, like, shaming the man or condemning him, like, "Oh, you think, you know, you love me so much, well, yeah, go sell all your possessions, then, you know, prove it," or something. He wasn't shaming the man. He just wanted to reveal to the man what kept him from eternal life, and that was his idol, his wealth. And I think sometimes we think of eternal life as just heaven, but according to the Bible, you know, like, eternal life is knowing Jesus. And John 17:3 just lays that out perfectly. It says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So that's really eternal life, is knowing Jesus. And that's kind of just the big idea, is that, you know, knowing God, knowing truth requires surrender. And there's really no way around it. And we won't really be fulfilled in our existence, and because there's so many things in our life that are keeping us from really knowing Jesus. And that's what Jesus wanted this man to see, is that he needed to surrender. There's one cool quote. You can go to the next slide. Hopefully you can see that okay. But I really like this, and this whole concept of surrender. This is by a guy named Thomas Merton. "Truth is God himself, who cannot be known apart from love and cannot be loved apart from surrender to his will." So I wrote it down, so it's kind of, if I were just to read it, probably wouldn't be able to really grasp it. But truth is God himself, who cannot be known apart from love and cannot be loved apart from surrender to his will. So just kind of one thing I've seen in my life, like, I feel like I'm not good enough and stuff. And I've realized I've had to surrender, like, my shortcomings and my imperfections and just kind of relinquish control of my life to God and just trust that Jesus lived the life, you know, that I couldn't live. And I'm not sure, you know, if there are areas in your life where you need to surrender. And I think Jesus wants the same thing for all of us as he wanted for that rich young ruler, and that's just freedom from anything that will keep us from really knowing him. So you can go to the next slide. So in closing, kind of transitioning back to Europe, I think, you know, Jesus looks at the continent of Europe and loves it, you know, like he did the rich young ruler and like he does us. Even though, as a whole, Europe really has rejected him. There's a lot of different statistics and stuff, but I've heard from multiple sites and researches that about only 1% of Europeans have a relationship with Jesus. Less than 2% ever even go to church. Some countries, it's crazy, like in Bosnia, less than 0.1% are evangelical Christian. And actually, at one of the conferences I went to, I met a guy named Alan from Bosnia, and he goes to the largest evangelical Christian church in the entire country, and there's 40 members. So just to give you an idea of how crazy it is, so less than 0.1% are Christian in that country. Some countries, up to one-third of young people are atheists, like Czech Republic and Germany, for example, and it's estimated about 70% of Scandinavians are moral relativists. Just to give you an idea of the state of Europe right now. You can go to the next slide. And it's crazy because going around, like, the main thing you'll go to in a city is, like, these big, beautiful churches. But the sad reality is, like, most of them are, like, empty on the inside, and lives aren't being changed at these, you know, big, beautiful churches. And while Christianity as a whole, you know, continues to decline in Europe, the rate that Islam is growing in Europe is really pretty crazy. I was reading about it, how just millions of Muslims are flocking to Europe. And if it continues at this rate, by 2050, one in every five Europeans will be Muslim. So it's really interesting, the state of Europe. And a lot of time, Europe kind of foreshadows other parts of the world. That tends to be kind of an area that starts trends and stuff. So it's really interesting time in Europe right now. You can go to the next slide. So I don't know if you have a heart for Europe or if you have a heart for this part of the world, but I just want to say there's lots of opportunities to get involved. TWR, even right now, has long-term, short-term internships, volunteer positions. OM is an organization my sister's involved in, and in Africa, but they're also in Europe as well. I was looking on their website, everything from a book coordinator in Albania to working with immigrants in France. Like, there's lots of opportunities. Greater European Mission, SEND, and along with hundreds of organizations, like they had a MissionNet conference. So that is, there's a lot of opportunities to do ministry in this part of the world. And I think, kind of from the slide, just God, I think God can and will use us wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, if we're like surrendering, you know, our lives to Him and His will, and be willing to get rid of anything that will keep us from really knowing Him. And so yeah, I just want to thank you again for this opportunity to share about my time in Slovakia, and, you know, being my sending church that even allowed me to have this opportunity to be used in Europe. So that's basically it. So thank you so much again. So.